as I have done a number of times before, and in an occasional way, I would turn to the Psalms this morning, and these two Psalms, 42 and 43. And perhaps you would open your Bibles with me, and let us hear God's word this morning. Let us remind ourselves of the general direction of what the psalmist is saying here in words that appear at least very close to this in three places through these two psalms. In chapter 42, in Psalm 42, verse 5, first of all, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." It also appears in something very close to that in verse 11, and then also in the last verse of Psalm 43. And much as these verses do, the Psalms, the Psalm as a whole, does this as well. There are words and there are questions in these Psalms that ring true to many people. They probably would ring true to many more who have never heard them. And perhaps you may say, well, I hear them, but they don't seem to connect with me just yet. I suspect one day they will. But I also think that these kinds of words and questions will connect with you, will ring true, only if you are inclined to be a thinker, someone who thinks about life, the life that you yourself live. But if you are a Christian, a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you most certainly ought to be a thinker. These things, I dare say, ought to arise. There are many who feel cast down, and they feel that describes them very well. There are many who feel that disquieted or disturbed within me describes them well. You yourself may have known days when you feel that you are living through drought spiritually, or generally even throughout life. You may have days when you feel you're being overwhelmed by massive waves with that sense of complete inability to do anything about it and the fear that comes with that. You may even have felt that God was or is a long way off. By the way, when I hear words like that, it reminds me of the so-called prodigal son. And Jesus' parable tells us that when he was still a long way off, he was heading home, but he was still a long way off. And even then, his father saw him, and his father did the running to him. When you are far from God, or you feel that, consider who did the running and the embracing and the kissing. It does tell us of our Heavenly Father. But if at first glance you think that the words of this psalm seem to fit your situation, or have done at one time, it is still well worth our while making sure that we grasp the full direction of the psalm in order for it to be of true benefit for your situation, whether in the past or even right now for some, or perhaps still to be met. And the only way I can, well, not the only way, but the best way for the moment that I can approach this, I think, is simply to say the psalm is filled with so many questions, but also that the psalm is filled with just one answer. That so many questions match up so well with the life that so many live. Have we found just this one answer? Let me endeavor to open this a little with you this morning. So many questions. But just first of all to say that I am approaching these two psalms together as we have them in our Bible. As I said, there are a number of ways in which there are very close similarities, most clearly in those verses I've mentioned already. And it's quite possible that they were one composition at one time. But for long enough, even by the Jews themselves, there has been this division between them. And it's a useful division because there has been some kind of progress by the time we get to Psalm 43. But there are still associations between them, and therefore I will approach them together as we deal with them today. So I'll speak of them as one, essentially, for this morning. Now, there are clues in this psalm that the writer had at one time been able to spend a great deal of time, whenever he wished almost, at the house of God. Maybe it was the temple, maybe it was some similar holy place. We don't have sufficient clues to tell us whether it was before or after the temple was built. But at the time of the writing of the psalm, though he may have experienced that freedom to worship God in that way, and to, as he says, go with the multitude, the point of writing the psalm, he could not do that. He was a long way, possibly from Jerusalem or whatever other location he had particularly in mind, where the tabernacle may have been or something similar if it was early on. In Psalm 42, verse 6, he speaks of the land of Jordan and the heights of Hermon. The heights of Hermon was a mountain to the northeast of Galilee, which is well to the north of the land of Israel, and well to the north of any, whether it's Jerusalem or any of the other especially holy sites of Israel. Then you add to that the references that he makes to the enemy in 42:9, or in the beginning of 43, he speaks of the ungodly nation and the deceitfulness, the deceitful and unjust man. He is being afflicted. He is under oppression. Also, he speaks of that, doesn't he? Why he should go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. And it would appear then that this is someone who's been chased from his own place, his preferred place, the place from which he could reach God's house. He's been chased away from that by men who probably have no right to do so, the unjust, the deceitful men, the ungodly nation. And that could fit with several incidents in David's life, though the evidence is very slight as to know which exactly. Of course, the very title, it doesn't mention David. Some psalms do say it's a psalm of David, but not this one. It's a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And Korah were amongst those that were appointed to lead the music in the worship of God, which would suggest that perhaps it was, in David's life, it couldn't have been when the temple was built, but he had appointed them before he died. So it may have been David who had been chased away, as he was on a number of occasions. It may have been someone with him who wrote the song. But my own feeling about it is that there are such personal petitions in this psalm. In verse 43, verse 1, for example, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And that heart cry for God, as the deer pants for the water brooks, My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It's so personal, and it matches his own, David's character and spirit so well. So he, I would suggest, has a significant role in this psalm itself, and it matches up well with that kind of experience that he had before he was ever king. He was being chased away in various parts of the country by Saul. When he was king, he had to flee on a couple of occasions because of rebellion. The best known, of course, being when his son Absalom, he was deceitful. He stirred up the support of the nation in a deceitful way, and they followed him and sent David running for his life. Now, why am I dealing with this for a moment? It's to say that there were actual circumstances reflected in this that this person was suffering under that gave rise to this psalm. And the psalmist, he asks the Lord to deal with some of these situations. In 43:1 is most clear, that deliverance, deliver me, plead my cause. Lord, do something about these circumstances that are troubling me. But even then, there's something more to it than that. The special value of this psalm is because he raises what we today would call issues. The issues he raises are mainly to do with something else. Yes, there is trouble around him. He is afflicted by other people. But it's driving him further still. And it's those other things that he has the most questions about. Some questions he levels at God. But a good many of them he asks of himself. But for all that, I pick up, first of all, the one that is asked of him by others. Twice he has said in verse 3 of 42, also in verse 10, that others around him are pestering him with the question, where is your God? It probably comes because he's not there at his holy place. That was the common conception of the day, that gods belong to a particular spot. He wasn't there, so where is your God? How can he be looking after you? And that one especially seems to be painful to him. It's not just that he is not where he should be or could be, but it's because it's raised a question about how close is his God. Is his God there for him? And it links into his greatest of concerns. What is it throughout the whole psalm? What is it that's happening in God's attitude to me? From the very beginning, he's panting, he's thirsting. You know a dog, perhaps you've not seen a deer, but you know a dog when it's been hot and bothered, and on a really hot day, it can do nothing but just lie there with its mouth open and its tongue drooping, it's panting. It's just desperate for moisture, for life. And this picture is one, some have said, it's the deer has been chased because this man has been chased, but it's the actual wording is more along the lines of he's in drought, he's in desert conditions. And that's a long-term thing. And he's not made for that. That great thirst that he has. That deer that has to endure a lack of life-giving water. It seems like God is just not available to him. And then those around him, they're aggravating it by their mocking. Where is your God? The result has been tears and sorrow, grief. That there should be, in even the smallest measure, a sense that God is no longer with him. And it's all in such contrast to what once was. That he once went, he remembers these things. And that makes him pour out his soul in this agony of spirit. Because he used to go there. He used to go with the multitude to worship God. One of the old writers, Matthew Henry, he speaks about the psalmist's memory of those multitudes. And there are times when we might well say, and I think rightly so, that church isn't just about numbers. So often people look at big congregations as a sign of success, and that's not appropriate. But Matthew Henry reminds us that there is great blessing in great numbers in worshipping God, that the multitudes are rising up for one great purpose. So let us pray that there would be many people come to worship God. This man delighted in that. Not just that it gave him strength, I'm sure it did, but just to rejoice that the God he loved was being worshipped by many, and he could join with them. Something to be sought after. He remembers that, and it just, as it were, makes it all the more painful that he cannot do that at the moment. But the psalmist also uses another image, almost the direct opposite. He had talked about drought. There was no water to give him life. And now there's too much water. There's the waterfalls. In verse 7. And in verse 7 particularly is the image. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I confess that one of my great fears is the sea. It's immense. It's majestically powerful. I couldn't bear the thought of somehow ending up going over Niagara and being pulled down under that massive waterfall, the billows and the power of it all. He's effectively saying, I feel like I'm completely swamped. Whether it's from the oppression of the enemy, or even as he's worked through this, that it's come to the place, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? In verse 9, or in 43:2, you are the God of my strength, why have you cast me off? He feels as though he's drowning. It's just too much for him. Has God rejected him? Has God thrown him away? Is he floundering there all on his own, in only his own strength? With all of these things, and I haven't covered all of them, but surely already it's hardly surprising that he then asks his own soul why he's cast down, why he's disquieted. These are the things that are happening in his life. He is cast down, he is disquieted. He's looking at this and he's saying, this is the way I am. There's just so much going on. But the big thing about it, are you seeing, is not just what is happening because of other men, but it's how it's having an impact on his life with God. And if we take these words, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? I would ask the question, are men and women usually so bothered for this reason? We can be bothered in our lives by all sorts of things. The external circumstances, this kind of oppression and these kinds of mocking questions and so on. But do you see what it is that truly disturbs this man? It is this relationship with God. Where does it stand now? That central concern that he has, is that what disturbs you, me, most of us? It's this sense of being apart from God that brings the greatest turmoil of spirit. I think it's very, very important that if we're going to make good use of such a psalm as this, we need to grasp a hold of that. Is it your relationship to God which gives you the greatest peace, the greatest joy? Is it that that gives you the greatest disturbance if it's troubled? Do you even have the same sensitivity to God's presence, whether he is present or not? And that will only come when we have perceived truly our need of God. And so I come back to two key words in that verse. Because of that, this need of God, this concern of God at the center of it all, the two key words, one is when he says to his soul, "Why are you cast down?" It's about being bowed down. The cast down sort of face. You go along and you see somebody and they've got the cares of the world on their shoulders or whatever it is, and there's something about their face and it's just hangdog and it's they're cast down. You can see something is troubling them. But this one is different. There's a twist to this word. Because it's not about external burdens. It's about inner humility. It's about inner being humbled. I saw some sportsmen not so long ago, after a very important match that they played, and they lost. And however briefly, they looked something like this. They had gone into that match with apparently great confidence. They believed they were the best. By the end of the game, something had happened to them. They didn't like the thought that they were no longer the best. That created great pain in their insides, and you could see it on their face. What it's about is having all personal pride and satisfaction taken out of us, done away with, that it's even done personally. Think of Paul who said, "I'm the chief, the worst of sinners." That's this kind of casting down. Think of the disciples who were themselves sailors. They were the ones desperately afraid of the storm, and they called on the sleeping landsman master to help them. Think of Peter who wept bitterly when he denied Jesus and realized what he had done. It was that same Peter who said, and we read, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." This psalmist had been brought to this place of just seeing where he really was. And he had nothing left to offer himself. And that is vitally important to reach the answer as well. We will not reach the answer unless that casting down has been known by us. And then too is the word disquieted. What a wonderful word that is. And the new translations don't use it. They use disturbed and so on, and they're more contemporary language. Disquieted is unusual. But it's perfect. There's quiet of spirit. You've been disquieted. That's been taken away. The peace you once knew has been removed. All the quietness is gone. Your insides, they're all over the place. Up here, inside, wherever. It's like there's a hurricane going on inside you. It's that strong a word. That's what he knew. There are troubles outside. There are agonies within. Real agony. And he goes to his soul and says, "Why is it that you're here?" He is here. Because of the oppression, because it's thrust him away, the circumstances have led to something much bigger for him, that he cannot worship God as he would desire to do so, because he is still desiring God. Keep those things in mind as you approach this psalm, and then you will find the answer. He asks a question of his own spirit, this troubled soul. How is he going to resolve it? There he is. In this respect, he is lonely. He probably, if it was David, he probably had men all around him. But he was on his own here, dealing with this issue. He was away from where he longed to be to worship God. There were those folk around, perhaps, but it's not the same as that multitude that he once went with to the house of God. It reminds me of those times when I read even today of believers who will almost certainly suffer for their faith, but they long to be with God's people. And I read in people's lives in a setting where it's so easy to be with God's people, and there's no such longing. It's an option. Maybe there was a day when this man treated it like that as well. But now he knew what it was, for what it really was. I don't think so. I don't think he presumed on his being able to worship God as he once did. I don't think he presumed that it would always be available to him. But most certainly if he had, this was a strong wake-up call. No longer could he go with God, with the people, to serve God anymore. And so who does he have to talk to but himself? He has leveled some questions at God. He places requests before God to deliver him and so on. But the key questions are these that he's raised with himself. And there is that man in just such a setting, which many people go through on his own, struggling with things. And the great tendency man has is to turn in on himself, become self-absorbed, self-pitying. I know, I've been there. The psalmist doesn't do that. Man's tendency is to speak about me, myself, and I. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down? Well, let's try and sort it out. I'll do it myself. But the psalm deals with it differently. Yes, he talks about me and myself. He's talking to my soul. Soul, give an answer. But see what the psalm does. Why we need to pay close attention to it. Because it does not go back to himself. Talking to himself, he urges himself to turn to God. Whatever else is around, God is not the one who would let him down. And as I say it, I realize that this is one of the great messages of the Bible. Through the men and women of faith who've gone ahead of us. It's not just a doctrine that's been stated, but it's something that is experienced through people like this and many, many more. That where they are in immense trouble, where they feel that difficulty with their relationship with God, what do? But turn to God. But that needs the whole verse together as well. Here is a man. Many others will take this. We must take it. You may be cast down. You have been cast down. You will be cast down. You are troubled. But it's this kind of trouble that I've spoken about already. It's because of this trouble. It's because of this humbling that he has been turning. He's done it before, it tells us. He's doing it again to insist that his hope is in God. I've spoken already of Peter, who was brought very, very low, that great bitter weeping. It was that Peter who said, "Humble yourself before God." And it's that Peter whose first hope was in, "Lord, I will never forsake you." It's that Peter who at the beginning of his first letter he speaks about a living hope, not in himself anymore, one little bit, but in the risen Lord. The psalmist knows the help of his countenance is only to be found in God. Cast down, the weariness, the evidence in every way, he says that will all be lifted up. This word help is all about salvation. This expression is about that sorrow and that downcast condition, that troublous spirit all being lifted. And it is that turns around to down into a chapter into Psalm 43, verse 4. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. There are still, at that point, still many things to cast him down, keep him low. But he says there's one thing that's able to overcome all that. It is God. God himself is this help that I need. And so I will hope in him. I will praise him. And as he puts it together in 42:5, in 42:11, and 43:5, what he's doing here is to say, this is the answer to my inner challenge. I will say now to my soul, I've asked you the question, now soul, listen. Take a look at God. Why should you be down and troubled? There's all those things around you. There's the effect that it seems to have even on your spiritual life. But God is still there. Don't be cast down, he says to himself. Why should you be? Why are you cast down? There's a question that many people have asked when something goes wrong in life. And it can be asked in a variety of ways, the same words with different emphasis. Why has this happened to me, God? Why has this happened to me, God? Why has this happened to me, God? And everyone means something different. And he's asking his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? Perhaps to begin with, he says, it is saying, I am cast down, quite simply that. But he's coming around to the place to say, why? Why should it be? Should you still be there? Why should you be disquieted? Why should there be that trouble, that turmoil that's going on? Do this instead. Hope in God. I will yet praise him. Why? Because he is the help, the salvation, my countenance, and he is my God. But perhaps it is all in the preparation. Although everything else seems to be conspired against him, he is a man who has been devoted to God. Suggests to me that the reason he enjoyed going to God's house was because he was devoted to God. He wasn't simply devoted to God by the means of God's house. But what I'm saying is that it was God, having God was something he had in himself. We all need one another. He needed that multitude to go and worship God. But in a different way. It wasn't just there that he would find God. He had God. Himself. That's the preparation, which meant that even in that difficulty, in that perhaps loneliness in one sense, still he had God. That's what he does, reminding himself. There are times, I think, when a psalm like this and words that are found in this psalm can be taken because we do struggle. But be sure to know that they must be taken to drive you back to God, to keep him, and prepare yourself before the trouble comes by holding on to him, as I believe this man has done. I must close. As always, yes, always, I would expect you to know these things. Rather like the Apostle Paul when he wrote a number of occasions, he says, don't you know? These are things you should know. These are very simple things. But are they the things you live by? We are often told that the Psalms are such wonderful things because they speak with us of man's experience, of life, and of God. It means that these are things men have dealt with. What I'm saying, putting God right at the heart of it all, just that very simple thing, yet it's one of the most difficult things, it seems. We seem to make it so difficult. We seem to say, yes, but. These are things that men have dealt with. This man has done this. He tells us it can be done. It's not impossible to have practically everything mounted up against you, but still to find God and therefore in him to find hope and praise and to live in those things. By that route to have your spirit lifted up, by that route to find peace in your soul, it's not impossible. But it is unless we look for God. What must be of most concern is if that turmoil of spirit, if that despair almost at times, if it has little to do with your relationship with God, if it's for all sorts of other reasons that are going on. Find a secure relationship with God. Let that be your trouble if that is disturbed. Are you thirsting? Are you panting for Him? Are you crying out for Him? It is God's waterfalls, it is God's waves and billows that have gone over him. What does he say about it? Immediately he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and my prayer will be to the God of my life. Whatever it is that's going on, you can still have him. But thirst and pant for him. Those who thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, will be filled and filled and filled. And just so, in my own small, weak way today, I want to point you again to him. Why is your soul cast down? Many of you go through that. Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. I can give you nothing else. But I don't want to. I can't afford to. You can't afford to look anywhere else. I point you to him. There is no other hope, no other help, no other praise. May the blessing be his amongst us today. Let us pray together.